Good morning, everybody. Let's take a minute to pray before we begin. Gracious God, we honor you above all other things, and we ask that as we seek to know you, to know what it is to please you, that you would give us greater clarity, greater desire, and greater hope that your will can be accomplished in us, in our hearts, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, and all across this world. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Decision fatigue is the idea that after making many decisions, your ability to make more and more decisions over the course of a day becomes worse. That's a quote from Dr. McLean, who is an MD and a psychologist. She says, the more decisions that you have to make, the more fatigue you develop, and the more difficult that decision-making can become. We already know that making decisions in our everyday life is complicated, some of which have less impact on our lives than others do. For example, if I have to decide what is for breakfast, and there are only eggs and waffles in the house, that makes my decision easier. I only have two things to choose from. If I have breakfast options like oatmeal, cereal, pancakes, quiche, fruit parfaits, smoothies, protein shakes, and the like, it makes my decision a little more complicated. And that decision is a small one. It doesn't significantly impact my day, what I eat for breakfast. Imagine when you have had to make a much more complicated decision, like what friends you can or can't see in a week, or how best to spend your money. It's no surprise that having more to do, to buy, and to decide can make our lives more complicated. There is a rush to have more, or maybe even to look like we have more, or that we are inordinately busy, and at least seeming to be busy. Instead, let's look at another option. It's the first in our series this year on spiritual disciplines. We'll be doing about one a month. And this option for us today is that of simplicity. Now, the desire of simplicity is to master the art of letting go and making space. You can say this more shortly, if not more complicatedly, that simplicity is reduction for expansion. By reducing our social events, our physical stuff, our financial expenditures, and any mental clutter that we may have, we give ourselves the chance to expand our priorities, choose what is really important to us, and to not be drawn in by societal conventions or other people's expectations. Simplicity can set us free from this culture of consumption, one that buys a lot of cheap things simply for changing seasons or moods to use and then to discard. Simplicity frees us from societal or familial comparison that might drive our decision-making. And instead, we can have the internal freedom to make the decisions that we want and to make them well. Additionally, when we choose to live lives of simplicity, we honor God's sufficiency and his generous compassion. Simplicity means we honor God as the end determiner of what has value. Not culture, not comparison, not advertising. By living simply, we honor God's divine power of holy interruption because there is space in our lives for God to come in. Clutter in our minds, our lives, and our hearts can sometimes block God from easy entry into our lives. Lastly, simplicity honors the Christian call to make God the one who decides about our days, whose instructions determine our priorities and what comes first in our lives. So, what is simplicity? There are a lot of ways we can think about it. It could be a physical lack of belongings. Simplicity could be a sense of order and purpose to your physical stuff. It could be an acceptance of what is within your control and what is without. Maybe a determination to approach your own thoughts and be in charge of them. A well-ordered life that spends time in accordance with your personal Christian values is simplicity. Having finances that reflect you and God's priorities and goals. There is a way of interacting with the world, unhurried and at peace, that defines a simple life. In some ways, it is much easier to say what simplicity is not than it is to say what simplicity is. So with simplicity, we don't have mental or physical clutter. We don't have poor priorities for our time, our money, and our relationships. We don't worry about whether we will have enough when we live simply. We do not rush about for the sake of looking busy to outsiders if we live simple lives, nor do we fill regular calendars with activities for their own sake. Living simply requires a degree of sacrifice because we choose to give up what is sometimes an important thing and trade it for our most important things. This can be difficult and it requires a great deal of discernment. But activity for God, no matter how sanctified, is not the same as closeness with God. So let's think of an example of a lack of simple living. In our current age, often we consider heroic the actions of one who becomes more wealthy rather than one who chooses to live simply. Covetousness, we call it ambition instead. Hoarding, we call it prudence and wisdom. Greed, we consider it to be industry. The greatest persons in the world are those with billions of dollars in their businesses, showing no signs of slowing down their consumption of money, things, time, and other people's very lives. What is the enemy of simplicity? You could say greed, worry, fear, social convention, the need to look good, a belief in scarcity, feelings of responsibility, really any number of things can be an enemy to simplicity in your life. But there are sort of two main pitfalls that we might fall into. The first is the natural one of excess, which I think is a bit easier to see. The other is asceticism. Asceticism is a complicated word that essentially means depriving ourselves of basic physical needs in order to show God that we believe the physical world is unnecessary. This might sound extra holy when you first hear it, but it is a terrible line of thinking and not in any way the same practice as simplicity. Asceticism renounces possessions, but simplicity sets possessions in their proper place. To that end, we should remember that simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that the things that we have can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. Without simplicity, we either capitulate to the give me more money spirit of the present age, or we fall into an unchristian, rule-focused asceticism, depriving ourselves of the things that we need. Both lead to idolatry. Both are spiritually lethal. Only simplicity can give us health and wholeness. So I have four texts for us today, but they're all relatively short. So I've just put the scripture references on the screen. The first is from Matthew 5, verse 37. And it says, "Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." Jesus is speaking here about simplicity, even if it doesn't seem like he is, but not a simplicity of stuff, rather a simplicity of speech and openness. By encouraging us not to speak double-mindedly, say yes when we mean no, say no when we mean yes, we should say what we mean, and we should mean it with sincerity. Deception, intentionally leaving things out, or speaking long for sort of the goal of distraction, can strain relationships. That doesn't mean that every chatty person should simply stop speaking. I'd be the first with my hand over my mouth. It's about the content of our speech and our intention to speak with honesty and directness. Hebrews 13:5. "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. The scripture from Hebrews reminds us that God's promised presence in our lives should lead us to contentment, not to greed. When we love money, we can become idolaters, desiring money over our love for God, keeping too much for ourselves, which betrays our real fear, which is that we would not have enough. Sometimes this mindset can be difficult to get out of, especially for those of us who have experienced serious lack or times of great poverty, especially in childhood. Our instincts are to keep and to store up, just in case we might find our way back to this place of barrenness. And those are the kinds of things we all should talk to our therapists about. But it's also important for us to reflect on our motivations when we shirk at the idea of living simply. What is a reasonable amount of things to have in my home, in my bank account? What is preparation for financial instability, and what is trying to rely on my money as protection rather than God? I think wisdom contains both. We should both plan ahead and have confidence in God's ability to stay with us in times of our own instability. It is loving money that creates true financial ruin, not because it makes us do without, but because we receive a mindset of greed, desperation, and anything but peace, always wanting more. 1 Timothy 6, 6 and 7. Of course, there is great gain in godliness, combined with contentment, for we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. In the first letter to Timothy, the writer attempts to remind us of the frailty of this world and the importance of contentment. Not only is there great gain to be had in contentment, but they remind us that we have no way of bringing anything with us. All our efforts to gain more, better, and best remain here when we die, and therefore have limited value for us. The last scripture, Philippians 4, 11 through 13. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is like to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret, being well fed and of going hungry, having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now the letter to the Philippians is often referred to as the letter of joy. But this section reminds us that always it is more complicated than that. The author, probably Paul, is speaking about his life experiences and how it is important to understand that being in need and living a simple life are not the same thing. Poverty is not simplicity. But you can choose a spirit of simplicity no matter your personal circumstances. It simply looks different in each person's context. Contentment is the central focus of these verses, and the path to simplicity has contentment as its cornerstone. Now that we understand what the scriptures have to say about simple living, and we have heard and understand what simplicity is and what it is not, what is the reward? Why does a Christian seek to live simply? There are a lot of spiritual and emotional benefits to living simply. Living a simple life is seeking to have more freedom, not less. So if letting go for you, in a particular case, is limiting, like getting rid of stuff that you actually need, it does not make you more free. Therefore, we need to spend time in reflection internally to establish what enriches and supports your life and what leaves you with clutter. When we choose to live simply, we get an uncluttered life. Our schedules, our list of close friends, our homes, our minds, and our finances are clarified, and only that which is of real importance is chosen. This uncluttering allows us to have more space for loving and serving God, for less time spent doing the things we didn't necessarily want to do in the first place. Living a simple life means being freer from envy and entitlement, being able to place our identities in Christ's love rather than the size of our television or the niceness of our car. It allows us each to become clearer, more focused as people, rather than distracted and pulled in too many directions. As we grow in simplicity, we are more and more able to let go of that which does not serve us. And we know better how to identify what is most important to us and what is most important to God. We can put aside talking in double-minded ways and choose honesty instead. What an incredible world that would be if we could get there. But where do we even start? So I gathered a very long list of ways to practice simplicity, and I posted it on the backboard. But if we're trying to practice simplicity, we shouldn't try to apply the whole list. That sort of runs counter to our goals. The main idea is deciding what practices might be helpful for us. And we can center around sort of three ideas. Receiving everything that we have as a gift from God. Caring about the things and connections and time that we do have, valuing them for what they are. And lastly, what we have being available to other people. If we hold things lightly, especially our physical stuff, we live in a way that gives us margin in our days. And there is no such thing as a true disruption because we trusted God with our time, and therefore it's a part of simple living. Additionally, we should be mindful that less doesn't always equal more simple. If I don't prioritize what is important to me, then it won't matter how much stuff I technically get rid of, because what I have does not match my priorities. Think about quality and value to you and your life with God, rather than just about reducing numbers. Just because you have fewer things in your home doesn't mean that you always have less. So let's think about some ways we can work on living a life of simplicity. Remember to pick a few, or maybe just one, from this list in order to prioritize simplicity in your own life. Be mindful about the destructive power of more. Choose to think seriously about anything that you take on, whether that is a social commitment, a new piece of clothing or furniture, or anything else. Wait a few hours, or maybe even a day or two, before deciding on a purchase, or a new role in your community or in your workplace, or agreeing to a major event. Decide if that aligns with your values and goals. And if you do agree, ensure that something else doesn't need to go in order to make sure that you still have space in your day. Assess the things and activities that keep your life a little convoluted, complicated, confusing, too long, too much. You can downsize your possessions, either by the things already in your home or by cutting out your shopping or discretionary spending. Remember, not the things that you need in order to function, just the things that you thought that you might need, but it turns out you probably don't. And when you do need to buy for something, buy for usefulness rather than for status. Purchase ethically when you can. Reuse over disposable, long-lasting over trendy, used over new. Try to spend more time enjoying simple things that don't require any expense. Walking, listening to or playing music, reading or listening to books out loud. You can make meals or bake if you're more like me. Spend time with pets or your family. In doing these things, it also allows us to develop a greater awareness of the gift of creation, creating contentment in our hearts. You can develop a habit of giving things away. As a whole, this is not something that this church struggles with, and for that, I am very grateful to God. I believe it is honoring to God that this congregation is open-handed and generous. But it is important for us to evaluate, as we offer generously, what are ways that I'm still holding on too tightly to something in my own life? What is a no-go zone for me? And do I need to let that go? Learn to enjoy things without having to own them. Libraries are the best way for me to do this, with books and movies and audiobooks. Essentially, shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. Mental, social, emotional clutter creates a haze between us and the work that God is calling us to. It doesn't always prevent us from getting there, but it sometimes distracts us from our primary goal. The discipline of simplicity has the underlying presumption that God is not a God of scarcity. If we believe it, as the scriptures say in Psalm 50, that God has the control over the cattle of a thousand hills And as Jesus tells us in the New Testament that God desires to give good things to God's children, then we have to believe that God always has what we need and more than we could possibly need. This requires bravery and a lot of daily intentional choices. But the rewards of those who pursue simplicity are a life lived with intention, with freedom, and a life that gives glory to God. You've been listening to me, Pastor Kana Moore, at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help keep these broadcasts free. If you would like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our website at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have any questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our website and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.